We'll include the prayer for thanksgiving in our congregational prayers in a moment, but first let's turn in the Holy Scriptures to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. You may recall in November of last year that we had a sermon on verse 16 about the necessity of circumcision of heart or being born again. And this time we want to return to this beautiful passage to verses 14 and 15, but we'll read together verses 12 through 22. And then I hope the next time we have baptism to preach on verses 12 and 13. The first half of the chapter simply repeats what the Lord has done for them, the way he brought them out of Egypt, the way he gave them his ark and his commandments and the priesthood. And now, Israel, what does the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, that means awe-inspiring, which regards not persons or takes bribes. He does execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow and loves the stranger in giving him food and raiment or clothing. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cling and swear by his name. He is thy praise, and he is thy God, that has done for thee these great and awesome things which thy eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord thy God has made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and praise thee that thou hast forgiven us and our children our sins through the blood of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and received us through thy Holy Spirit as members of thy only begotten Son, and adopted us to be thy children and heirs, and confirmed the same to us by holy baptism. We plead through the same Son of thy love, be pleased always to govern these baptized children by thy Holy Spirit, that they may be piously and religiously educated, that they would increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would not turn their back on their God, but that their hearts might be humbled in repentance and circumcised and led to faith in Christ, that they would acknowledge with love and hope and faith the fatherly goodness and mercy which thou hast shown to them and to us, that they would live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King and High Priest, Jesus Christ, that they would manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion, to the end that they might eternally praise and magnify thee and thy Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, the one true God. We marvel, Lord, and give thanks at the great privilege we receive of being gathered again for worship as a congregation, together with our children. And even the noises of our little ones reflect the fact that the Lord our God welcomes families before his face and to live in his presence and from his grace. And we thank Thee that we can come as families to Thy house for the very great privilege of meeting with the One who has first asked for us, who came looking for us before we ever had a thought of looking for Thee, who comes looking for the guilty and the rebellious and the broken and the needy, who comes to deliver the captives, to open the eyes of the blind, to give life in the middle of death, to give comfort and help and encouragement, promises made and promises fulfilled, promises applied, promises to be treasured. We ask that this morning, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we would do just that, that we would love the Lord our God with all our heart, as the Lord our God is worthy of. We pray for these, our children. They need a circumcised heart. A heart that knows the power of baptism and the experience of the reality pictured in it. We give thanks. We rejoice for the sign and the seal. Great treasure indeed. But we also long for the application of that which is bound to us in the sign and seal. So we pray for anyone listening who does not know the power of the grace of God in their own heart, who has never been changed, never been brought to repentance, never been brought to an eager delight in the Lord God. May this be the hour where the claims of the God of the covenant overpower the indifference and the hardness and the coldness and produce real spiritual life. We pray for our pastor, that the fullness of the Holy Spirit might come upon us through the ministry of the Word this morning. We give thanks that we can meet each other again as pastor and congregation after a number of weeks, for traveling mercies, for guidance and for help. And we lay before Thee also, Lord, our needs. We confess our sins and shortcomings. It's so easy to get preoccupied with the challenges and questions and troubles of life, but we acknowledge that we have sinned against the Lord our God, that we have been stiff of neck and rebellious of heart, proud, unbelieving, careless, reckless, foolish, selfish, prayerless, self-absorbed, thinking that things and pleasures give us happiness, becoming idolatrous lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God and of people. We humble ourselves, Lord, to acknowledge our need and the fact that it's a covenant of grace. Grace so rich and full and free, without which we would be hopeless and helpless people. But we plead the grace of Thy covenant, the promises of forgiveness, and the daily renewing of our life. Lord, take the fullness that is found in Christ and let it stamp our lives with the power and the delight and the treasure and the sweetness of the gospel of grace. We come with our joys and our thanksgivings. We rejoice with Mr. Vanesfelt as he anticipates his 90th birthday. Great has been Thy faithfulness to him. Grant him a very special day. Also on Saturdays, he gathers with family and friends to look back on this milestone. We rejoice with Travis and Sandra Outshorn, who were united in marriage on Wednesday. And we pray that they would have a very blessed life together. And even as they're in Germany now, bless them as they settle there. Guide them, provide for them, lead them. But we remember also the grieving and the sorrowful in our congregation. We think of the Boss family and the bittersweet joy of those who see a loved one die in the Lord. We thank Thee for all the comforts and encouragements given to them in the last weeks, for those beautiful moments of clarity yet that they had with their mother and grandmother, for the spiritual heritage of grace. Comfort them, Lord. Carry them with this same grace. And Lord, we grieve too this morning with John and Henriette Slingerland, who would have stood here with their little son, Jonathan William. but in a providence that we still find so difficult to understand, that we cannot see the whys or the reasons for. We acknowledge thy hand and we pray, Lord, be their portion and their strength even this morning. We pray for others who have had a miscarriage or who don't have children and who would love to have children, or people whose children are wandering from the Lord and for whom a baptism service is a reminder of that longing, that deep-seated longing that their children would be restored. Comfort them, encourage them, and help them. We pray for these five sets of parents especially here this morning, that the Word of God would have such powerful effect in their lives that it would overcome every sin, every question, every need, and would give a hope and a strength and a courage for the exhausting task of parenting and the blessed opportunity of parenting too. We pray for this nation in which we live, so stubbornly resistant of our God. We demonstrate every day again as a nation that we despise the living God. And Lord, we grieve over the way in which right is being called wrong and wrong is being called right. The way in which thy people are being stamped and hounded as hate criminals and bigots. The ways in which there's a growing hostility and contempt for anyone who desires to love God. We pray, give us faithfulness, boldness, and kindle in our hearts this morning such a sense of the privilege of belonging to the living God that that weighs far more on us than anything the world can say or do. We pray, Lord, for the glory of thy name to be revealed. For that is our true food and drink. That is the heart of the covenant, that we might have fellowship and communion and the companionship of God. That just as Abraham was called the friend of God as well as the servant of God, that we too might, to quote the words of Psalm 25, those who fear and love the Lord shall Jehovah's friendship know. Grace to them he will accord, and his faithful covenant show. Show us thy faithful covenant this morning from out of the pages of Scripture. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord, one of the most beautiful gifts of God when it comes to our humanity is the ability to delight in what God has made, but also in the people that God gives us to have a special place in our life. You see that delight, for example, when a child comes downstairs on her birthday and she sees the decorations and the presents and the preparations for that special day and the sparkling, delighted face of pleasure. Parents and grandparents love to look at a face like that. That same child can also sit with his whole face lit up with that new baby brother or sister for the first time in his arms. Most of you already have more than one. Isn't that one of the best parts of having children, is when you bring your other children to the hospital and they peep over the edge of that crib, or they look in awe and they carefully reach a little hand and they touch. Is that our baby? How much more when an adult delights in another person? Imagine a young couple delighting in each other. You can see from their faces that they enjoy being together. They enjoy speaking to each other, talking, doing the chores of daily life. It's not just doing the chores because they need to be done, but delight in each other. And it can be that way for couples who have been married for years too, you know. Same is true when mom and dad hold their new baby. What a real delight in each other and that child. What a bond it can give, father and mother, to put that little child between them or just to lay together in the big bed and just with awe say to each other, what a beautiful physical demonstration God gives us of our love. How nice it is to be home together. When you spent weeks and months in Calgary, all those long weeks of prayers and hopes, and to just be home. Or when you have a little girl, and you can name her after a beloved mother, in the hope and prayer that the Lord would show the same grace down through the generations as He did before. But this is precisely why, too, it can be so hard for couples who don't have children, or for a couple that loses a child. The delight they see other parents have in their children reminds them of the ache of their own empty arms and hurting heart, especially sometimes during a baptism service. But wonderful as human delight can be, how much more moving is God's delight? God delights in many things, the Bible says. He's the God of pleasure. God enjoys being God. He delights in the works of His hands, Psalm 104. But more than anything else, God delights in His people. This is something we cannot hear enough, something we cannot prize too much. It's the foundation of salvation. It's the foundation of all God's covenant mercies, also down through the generations. Our theme is this: behold the Lord's delight in His covenant people. We see the majesty of this delight, the eagerness of God's delight in His people and their children, and we see the claims of God's delight on His people, on us. The Holy Spirit, through Moses, is teaching covenant people what it means to glorify their God as God. And after going through the history in the chapter 9 and the beginning part of chapter 10, all the things that God has done for them, He then switches over to what they should do and what this should mean for the people for whom God did these things. Verse 12 and 13. God, who has done so much, has every right and reason to say to us, walk in all my ways. Love me as God. Serve me with all your heart. Now, the only way we as sinners will ever learn to do this is when our hearts are circumcised. The miracle of being born again. Verse 16. But anchored right in between the call to serve and love God with all your heart and walk in all His ways, and the call to circumcise your heart of those sinful desires and stiff neck, God puts a very important truth. Verse 14 begins like this. Behold, look, take notice. This is how you learn to serve and love God with all your heart. And verse 16 comes with a therefore. In light of verse 14 and 15, in light of God's delight and love and pleasure in His covenant people, therefore circumcise your heart. So you see, God's delight and love to work through the generations is the very core of receiving both a new heart and a holy life. It's important to see that this text makes God's delight and love very personal. In this chapter, God goes back and forth between speaking to His people as a group and speaking to them one at a time. For example, verses 16 to 19, He speaks about them. But in verses 12 through 15, and again 20 to 22, to each one of them. This is where the Old English of the King James highlights this helpfully. The thy of verse 14 and 15 means you personally, not just all of you. And the Lord does this. He gets personal like this to draw near as close as possible to grab the heart of every single covenant person, young or old. And in fact, the Lord does the same thing in baptism. He gets intensely personal. And that's why verse 14 speaks of the Lord, thy God. No covenant child should ever have to ask, is the Lord my God? He is as the covenant maker. That's one of the things he's saying when the sign and the seal of the covenant are visibly applied. I am the Lord, your God, you personally. You realize this? We have several couples having their children baptized this morning, and as a big congregation in a morning like this, the ranks are swelled by visitors. And yet the Lord has a great deal of attention for you personally this morning. And for every child of His covenant, young or old, there are certain things that God wants to say to His people one at a time. And sometimes when we read a passage like this, we want to rush off and we want to dot the I's and we want to cross the T's and we want to make careful distinctions between the converted and the unconverted and those born again and those not yet born again. And there's a time and a place for all of that, because the very next verse teaches us to do that. But we shouldn't rush off there right away, because then we shove the words of the Lord from us and seek to keep our hearts from being melted and thawed by His delighted attachment to us. It's way too easy then to keep God at arm's length and to think, yeah, but God didn't mean me personally, and to let you off the hook when it comes to living in unbelief or in sin. It's way too easy then to think your parents and other people telling you how important it is to live for God should just mind your business and leave you alone. It's way too easy then to be paralyzed and say, but I don't know if I may believe these words of God and take hold of them and live by them. God gets intensely personal this morning. He calls Himself the Lord, your God, you personally. And this means very simply that we don't baptize our children because we hope some of them someday will turn out to be converted children of God. We baptize all of them because God, their covenant God, wants to display His delight and attachment and commitment to His people. The sign and seal of God's covenant highlights an act of God's will and the intensity of His heart for individual covenant children. The Lord Himself says to you this morning, stop and think about who I have made myself to be for you, what I have done, and what God has done in making each and every covenant child one of His covenant children is all the more intense when we consider the majesty of the God who has chosen to be the covenant maker. Verse 14 highlights this. Behold, it says. Take notice. Pay attention. Then it contrasts God's creation with God's covenant. It says to us, consider the heavens. And then consider my delight in my people and their children. Verse 15 begins with the word only. It probably here should be translated yet, to compare the two. Behold, God owns all of His creation, and yet He delights in His people and their children. Think about verse 14 for a minute. What is it that God, your God, owns? Heaven and the heaven of heavens. Heaven here means the sky. You know, we live in a part of the world that's called Big Sky Country. The prairies, the broad views, the clouds, the light coming through the clouds, the Rockies in the background, at least when we're not wreathed in smoke. It's magnificent. You can sit in an airplane, you see how huge the sky is. So huge that the cars and the houses and even cities look like little dots and little specks. And it all belongs to the Lord. Psalm 104 teaches us to sing it like this. The skies are His garments, the clouds are His shade, and over the waters His courts He has laid. That means very simply, God is present in all His majesty, delighting in everything He's made. rightly so, don't you think? But also the heaven of heavens belong to the Lord. This is speaking of outer space. If you think the big sky country makes you feel small, what about outer space? If you could travel 186,000 kilometers per second, that's the speed of light, at least as we can know it today, it would take you 100,000 years to cover our galaxy, that is the cloud of stars where our sun is swirling in. And there are billions of these galaxies, each of them averaging a billion stars. And human astronomy is in its infancy. Our telescopes are just beginning to give us tiny glimpses of a tiny little bit of what's out there. Beautiful gas clouds. Get on the NASA website and look at the pictures. Swirling galaxies that are so beautiful in their spiral symmetry, their colors, moons and planets, and on such a huge scale that it makes this world the tiniest of specks. And our majestic God owns all of this. He takes pleasure in swirling the galaxies and in coloring the gas clouds. And He knows every star by name. He delights in what He's done. Rightly so. Don't you think? And after soaring so far into the heights, the text comes down closer to home again. The earth also and all that is in it. Every living creature, most of them you don't even notice, it's God's. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the tiny little larva in a lake. Tens of thousands of them in every square meter. You don't even notice them. Every fish, every bird, every microscopic creature, it's His. He made it to fit that niche, that special spot in His creation. And when a calf or a puppy are born, it's His glory on display. And when a horse gallops across the pasture, or when an osprey hovers above a lake, His glory's on display. And God delights in the works of His hands. Rightly so. Don't you think? And all of His pictures in a few simple words. The incomparable majesty and greatness of the living God who is the covenant maker. You live in the tiniest corner of His property, on a planet that's the tiniest speck on God's vast property. And you're just a speck on the speck. What an incomparable God who towers above you and beyond you. And with such a big God, His delight has to be as big as He is. No wonder He delights in all the variety of the work of His hands. He delights in the galaxies and the atoms and the dust storms on Mars and the swirling colors on Jupiter and in the bacteria, most of which are helpful and without which you couldn't live. And in the whales. He's the ultimate biologist and chemist and geologist and astronomer. And He's created every member of the human race. Every person on earth is His handiwork. God doesn't make junk, and therefore we may never look down our noses at any human being. No matter how little or unimportant you might think you are God's handiwork. And yet this God, of such greatness and glory that He can make all of this and take pleasure in every part of His creation, with His large heart and mind, takes His deepest and most intense pleasure in His covenant people down through the generations. And that's our second point, the eagerness of God's delight in His people and their children. After the soaring words of verse 14, verse 15 begins to sing God's glory with an eager personal tenderness towards you and towards me. It begins like this. Yet this majestic God had a delight in your fathers to love them. We don't need to spend a ton of time on the difference between Old and New Testament this morning. There are a few. In the Old Testament, being a physical Jew was important. Being a son of daughter or daughter of Abraham, according to the flesh, had a role to play in God's plan of redemption. And yet God even then had far more than that in mind. He wanted spiritual children of Abraham, and they alone inherit the salvation of the covenant. And the New Testament lets go the physical Jew part of the covenant, and it broadens to all the nations of the world from which God gathers his new covenant people. In fact, that's exactly what he promised Abraham already. That's why the New Testament calls believers the real children of Abraham, Galatians or Romans 4. That's why when we sing Psalm 105, as we always do in the baptism service, about the seed of Abraham, that includes believers and their children today too. But now let's zero in on this that the Old Testament and New Testament have in common. God delights in his covenant people. He delights in all of his covenant people. And here two words are used, rich with meaning. God delighted in the fathers in order to love them. And the word love here speaks of commitment and sacrifice. But the word delight here is unique and beautiful. It speaks of God's pleasure and of God's attachment to you. First, God's pleasure. Yes, the God who takes pleasure in all his works takes a special and additional and more intense and deeper pleasure in his covenant people. Why did God choose Abraham to be the father of all the faithful, meaning all believers, Old and New Testament? Well, he tells us himself right here. Delight. It gives him pleasure to set aside his special people. His treasure above everything else he owns. Just like a man loves his wife in a unique way, different from his love for any other person, so the Lord loves his covenant people in a richer and in a more tender way than he delights in all the other works of his hands. God takes real pleasure in his covenant people. And in order to really appreciate this, you have to remember who we are. Our baptism form reminds us. Children of wrath. Unable to enter the kingdom of God until we are born again. Rebellious, conceived in sin, to use the context of verse 16. Stiff of neck. Hard of heart. Uncircumcised, to quote the New Testament, of heart and ears. So full of sin that our default setting is so stuck on sin that we can't do anything except sin with every breath and desire and choice left to ourselves. Back up for a minute to Deuteronomy chapter 7. And there we find the Lord expressing his delight in very similar words. Deuteronomy 7, verse 7. The Lord sets his delight on his covenant people in spite of who we are, not because of who we are. The Lord did not set his love upon you or choose you. Notice how choose and love and delight all go together. Because ye were more in number than any people, for you're the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you and wanted to keep the oath he swore to the fathers. So you see that his delight in the fathers, in his covenant, is extended to all their children. Abraham wasn't chosen for his strength or potential. God didn't say, you're a likely man and you're the best, and if I give you a little extra attention, you will rise far above the best and you'll be the cream of the crop, Abraham. God says in another place about his people, you were the most stiff-necked of all the people on earth. He chose them for their sinfulness and rebelliousness and stubbornness. Why? Because God's delight, his eager pleasure in his covenant people, flows from his own generous, gracious heart. He is so majestically, lovingly tender and gracious that he delights in such people. He sets his love on such people, not to leave us as we are, but to change people into the opposite of what we are left to ourselves. But second, this Hebrew word translated delight means God is attached to his people. God, who has created everything that exists and who takes pleasure in all the works of his hands, says that he's most attached of all to his own covenant people. He has an intense, strong bond with us. He's bound himself to us. You above all people, verse 15. Every member of the human race is important to God, but his covenant people most of all. That's who he is. So full of eager, delighted attachment. And to whom does God show this? Not just to the believing fathers, but also to their children after them. And this is just as true in the New Covenant. Our form quotes 1 Corinthians 7, which says that the children of believers are set apart as holy by God. This is using Old Covenant language with increased New Covenant intensity. God's delight in believers is set on display when God chooses each and every one of their children to belong to his covenant. Not to be under his covenant or to be exposed to his covenant, but to be in his covenant. That is why we baptize all the children of professing believers. And God doesn't want us to make any distinctions at the start. He simply wants us to recognize he delights in his covenant people. He embraces them. He says, I attach myself to you and to your children gladly. Now that has all kinds of applications. First, what an encouragement to sinful, weak, imperfect parents. Sometimes parents can struggle so much because of their own weaknesses and foolishnesses and struggles, character faults and flaws and failures. The cutting selfish words, the impatience, the harshness, the indifference, the foolishness, the inconsistency of our own examples. And such parents can feel such a weight of guilt and shame and failure and think that even God is turned off by it all. How can my children ever grow up to be godly with such a father and such a mother, you think? Do you know why God delights in you and has chosen to attach himself to you? Because that's the kind of God he is. Full of gracious, tender pleasure and kindness. Loving to seek out people who aren't even asking for him or who don't care about him. He knows more pleasure in being the Lord your God than he does in spinning galaxies and painting sunsets. He takes more pleasure in being your God than he does in riding the winds and the storm, to quote the Psalms. His delight is not based on your worthiness, but totally and only on his own generous, gracious, loving heart, because that's who he is, even in spite of our sinfulness. What a God he is. And what hope this gives to parents that such a God is the God who makes covenant with you and your children. No matter what has happened, no matter what will happen this week or next week or in the future, God delights in the people he sets apart in his covenant. But second, God's eager delight in his covenant people gives great encouragement to parents for their children. God delights in you, believer in Jesus. And for this very reason, God has chosen your children after you to share a place in his heart. He knows a parent's greatest longing is that your children would walk in the ways of the Lord. Remember 2 John 4? I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. God knows that. And therefore God embraces every covenant child with eager delight and attachment. And that's why you can evangelize your covenant children, or better said, God's covenant children. God's delight and pleasure in such children is the real reason behind the sign and seal applied this morning. Someone says, yeah, but that's way too easy. That's way too generous. It'll deceive people. It's Arminian. It's free will. It's dangerous. If you think that, you are not listening. The next verse proves the necessity of the new birth in covenant children. You can go back and listen to that sermon and sermon audio if you want to. But the real reason people say it's too easy or somehow it's not quite right is very simply pride. The belief that somehow what you think, your doctrinal positions, what you do, what you contribute, makes you more impressive in the sight of God than people who don't. And such pride blinds you in unbelief to the very nature of the God who made covenant with you and your children. When you're struggling with raising your children, you can fall back on this delight of God. He delighted in them long before you did. He attached himself to them long before you became attached to them. And you can ask God in eager hope and expectation for the spiritual blessings of salvation to be applied to you and your children. Because this is who God reveals himself to be in the dripping waters of baptism. Do not shut him out. Do not say, but we better not talk about that or think about that. Third, do you tell your children what God thinks of them? Yes, they need to know that they're conceived and born in sin. Yes, they need to know that they need a new heart. But how does God do this in covenant children? He does this by applying his own tender delight and attachment in such a way that God's delight in you melts your stiff neck and circumcises your unclean heart. Your rebelliousness is broken at the knowledge that God has come to you in such a personal way and attached himself to you even when you said, I don't want it and I don't care. And it's when you recognize that God looks at you in spite of all your sins and unbelief this way that your heart begins to melt by the work of the Holy Spirit and you return to him. And your heart breaks at your sin. This delight is not something vague, something way out there. God has demonstrated the greatness of his delight by sending his own eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save sinners. He delivers his people by the blood of the Lamb and by the power of his majesty, by the cross and by the resurrection. But behind all of those acts of salvation lies this intense delight, this gracious, loving, warm attachment of the Lord to his covenant people that drives the administration of the covenant on earth in all its breadth. How often God points to this very thing, his delight in Christ. We saw it in Isaiah 42 in December. Behold my servant, God says, in whom my soul delights. And when Christ is born, the angels of God chant. God's delight spills over in their voices. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Goodwill, it's another way of saying delight. We sing it in the Erzaihot, don't we? To the people whom God delights in. And that's why God kept saying, this is my beloved Son. Hear him! For I delight to give the Son of my delight, that you might learn to delight in him. God has made his love and delight as concrete and as practical as it can possibly be made in the giving of Christ and in the sign and seal of the covenant. The God who sent his Son to be crucified for enemies, the guilty, the rebellious, and the unworthy. This God delights in being the covenant maker. And saying anything less is an insult and a slap in the face to the tenderness and the delight and the eagerness of God himself. Don't you dare slap him in the face by saying, this is too easy, and no, it can't be true. This is what it says. And this is what God is saying this morning again. He displays his delight, attachment, and love, his sovereign distinguishing grace by which he separates his covenant people from the world and has the waters of baptism drip as the waters of his delight. That has to claim everything you have and are, and that's our last point. Why does God tell us this? Why do you need to know this as a parent this morning? Why do your children need to hear this from you? For a very simple reason. This communication of God's gracious, tender, determined, attached, demonstrated love is what He uses to melt our stubborn, dark, cold, foolish, blind, dead, sinful hearts, to kindle a love of His glory in return. We love Him, the Apostle John can sing in the New Testament, because He first loved us. Psalm 147. No human might, no earthly pride delights the Lord above. In those who fear Him, He delights. In those who trust His love, in those who hear of who God is, and who say, I can trust love like that. God delights in the message of His delight, kindling that in the hearts of people listening. What other reasonable response can there be to such covenant-making mercies? The Lord spells this out in verse 12 and 13, and we'll cover that, Lord willing, at our next baptism service. What else do you owe Him, the one who did this for you, than this? To love Him with all your heart, with all the depth and intensity of your own heart. To fear Him with a childlike eager respect. To want to walk in all His ways. To delight in all His commandments. Because when God gives you commandments, He says in verse 13, I'm doing it because it's good for you. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. In light of God's delight as the covenant maker, do you see how inexcusably sinful it is to reject such a God, to stab Him in the heart with sinful rebellion and unbelief? One of the greatest challenges and struggles of a godly parent can be to hear one of your young people say, you know what, church doesn't really mean a whole lot to me. I didn't ask to be baptized. I didn't ask to be taken there. I'd rather not. God, who owns it all, set you apart. He delights in you, in showing you His tender care. Do you dare to say to the God who delights in you, but it doesn't mean all that much to me? It's not for me. Do you dare to take the body that is baptized with the visible proofs of God's delighted attachment and love and choice of you, and to plunge that very body into sin? Do you dare to take the soul which was created to be kindled with love and delight for God in response, and to turn it anywhere except to Him? Do you dare to grieve and insult the God of the covenant by such rebellion? Do you see why such the sin of unbelief is utterly inexcusable in the light of who God is? But the cure of such a heart is not that you get a good scolding. The cure, even as parents, is not to tell such a covenant child, well, you better straighten out your attitude and clean up your act first. No, the cure is simply, again, this God Himself. He delights in those who trust His love and learn to fear Him. Not the terror of a slave, but the awed reverence of someone who realizes, God set me apart with such tender delight and attachment, in spite of all my sins, and in spite of the fact that I don't care about Him. And this God calls all rebellious, unbelieving, half-hearted children of the covenant to come to Him, to be melted in heart by His love, to be provoked and drawn to repentance by His startling, tender, personal love and attachment to you as your covenant God. In light of God's attachment to us, what foolish attachments we have as sinners. A man once stood by Niagara Falls during the spring melt, and blocks of ice were rushing down the river, and in those blocks of ice there were dead fish stuck who had been frozen. And as these pieces of ice were drifting down towards the drop-off, there were these seagulls who were landing on the blocks of ice and were pecking out the bits of fish. And the man watched as one seagull in particular got too greedy. And he stayed so long pecking at that dead fish that his own claws were frozen into the ice. And it tried to fly away, and it flapped its wings, and it even lifted that block of ice a little bit off the water, but it couldn't get loose. And it was dragged down and under into the water. Too late. As sinners, we peck at the rotten fish of sin. And we don't stop to realize the miracle of God's covenant delight and attachment. And then we end up reaping covenant wrath. That's how real the covenant is for every covenant child. That covenant wrath, the weightiest hell of all, is for covenant children who say to this God, "Go away." Oh, what need we have to be circumcised in heart of unclean desires. And God cures such hearts by pointing out His intense delight and attachment to you. The claims of God's covenant provide special encouragement to those members of this covenant family who struggle with the ache of empty arms. Maybe you struggle as a couple with infertility. Or maybe with miscarriage and the heartbreaking pain of the death of a child. And oh, you'd give almost anything to be standing up here this morning with your baby. But it seems as if the Lord freezes out your prayers and ignores your desires for reasons that you simply can't understand. Seems to cut you off from that pleasure and delight of a child of your own. The book of Lamentations points you to the real comfort. The word lamentation means grief. It means pouring out your heart. Jeremiah the prophet never got married. He never had children. He grieved over the destruction of Jerusalem in covenant wrath, that God poured out judgment on these covenant breakers because of how they despised Him. And what comforts him when it seems like everything is lost and ruined? Listen to this in Lamentations 3. "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul." This covenant-making God is your portion. You would love to have children as a part of your portion. Understandably so. But remember first and foremost that the Lord is your portion and you are the Lord's portion. And that's something you can rest in. "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. It is good to both quietly wait for and hope in the Lord." Another claim, evangelism. God never intended the physical descendants of Abraham to keep the good news to themselves, but to bless all the nations of the earth with it. How much more should not God's new covenant people be evangelists? And in this way, the delight of God to seek and to save the indifferent and the lost and the broken and the ruined kindles in your heart a desire to be like this God by being an evangelist to others, just like God was to you. And last but not least, this calls for you to love God for who He is. Not just because through Him you can hope to go to heaven or escape hell. Not because you can hope to gain some reward from Him, but simply this: to love God for loving you. To love like God. To delight in God for making you His portion. When you think about it, the delight of the living God in His covenant people becomes the most beautiful form of delight you have ever seen, does it not? No other delight in all the world is as rich or as full or as deep or as life-changing as the God who says, "I delight in you, I love you, I choose you. Behold, your God. Amen."